Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll start this morning. I'll just answer a couple more questions before we get started. Number one, how are we doing? We are doing wonderful. Tickled to pieces. Jessica has had a really rough few weeks. The biggest lesson for me in all this is morning sickness is a misnomer. It should be called all day sickness. She has been so sick, bless her heart. But I think everything else otherwise is healthy. Number two, due date. Due middle of October, early to mid-October. We go tomorrow for our first appointment, and that's when Jessica will have her first checkup. And we'll know more information then. But that's all that we know. We don't need anything right now other than your prayers. And we're so excited and are so excited to share God's blessing with all of us. So let's turn our minds this morning to the series that we've been looking at. I want to conclude the series this morning of commonly asked questions about the gospel. Now, if you'll look in your bulletin article this morning, what I have done is I've put about a 3 to 4 sentence summary of every sermon I've preached over the last couple of months. It has underlined phrases and words that are really important, and also the verses that I think are most relevant to those topics. Of course, CDs are available, and all the recordings are online. Thanks to Jeff for that good work. But I've tried to just put just a short summary in there. So if you missed one, you can see in about a minute or two what the gist of that lesson was. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to shift focus a little bit before our meeting. And the elders have asked me to lead a Lord's Supper service. So what we're going to do next week is our whole service really put special attention on the Lord's Supper and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll change that focus a little bit next week. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to conclude our series of just commonly asked questions by looking at baptism. This is a common question that I think is asked about, you know, what really is the role of baptism? Is it a part of salvation? Is it after salvation? Is it before salvation? Who should be baptized? When should it occur? And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is just try to answer some questions about baptism. And I've entitled this morning, Putting on Christ. So the question that I really want to use to get us to consider is, how do we obtain God's blessings? What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to work the process of conversion backward, and I want to begin at the end. I want us to begin at the end and consider, how do we get to God's blessings? If God has indeed blessed us, I think the question that we have to ask is, how do we get to God's blessing? So we're going to start at our end point this morning and work our way backward a little bit. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul gives the most beautiful praise of God's blessings, I think, anywhere in the New Testament. Over the last couple months, we've spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. I preached, I think, 4 lessons from the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians, I think, answers so many of just common questions that are asked. It has so much to say about who Christ is, about what the church is, about the way that we should worship, the way that we should live. And he begins his book by telling about God's blessing. So here's the question I want you to consider as we read this text. Where are God's blessings found? So as we go through this text, I want you to pay careful attention. Where do we find God's blessings? Let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan to the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, the things in heaven and the things on earth. This is the longest sentence, I think, in the New Testament. And in Greek, this was one sentence. And what Paul does here is he provides, I think, a one-sentence overview to where we come from, where we're going, the meaning of life, how we get there. This is, to me, the most meaningful sentence, perhaps in the New Testament. It tells us why we're here. In our home Bible study last week, verse 10 shows us why are we here. And we can talk about that another time, about why did God make us? It's answered in verse 10. Lots of questions we could answer, but the one I really want us to focus on is, where do we find God's blessings? Well, I think there's three verses. Two I want us to first look at is verse 6. He tells us that in verse 6, He blessed us in the Beloved. Blessed us in the Beloved. That there is referring to Christ. In Christ, He has blessed us. Also look at verse 10. This should be verse 9. He has, according to the purpose of His will, made known to us the mystery of His will, which He set forth in Christ. Where do we find God's blessings? God's blessings are found in Christ. Where has God put the blessings of this life? The spiritual blessings of this life, where has He put them? He has put them in Christ. I want to go back to the metaphor that I used at the very beginning of this series by talking about grace. Whenever my sister and I were growing up, y'all remember, we would get up real early Christmas morning, run to the Christmas tree. And why would we go to the Christmas tree? We would go to the Christmas tree because that's where the presents were. I knew full and well if I wanted to find my stocking and all the other presents, not that I had merited, that my parents gave me in excess by love, I had to go to the Christmas tree. Brethren, if we want to find God's blessings, where do we have to go? We have to go to Christ. The only place that God has put His blessings in this life are in Christ. Well, what then are the blessings? Growing up, we'd find packages and stockings and all that great stuff. That's not what God has given us. That's not what He's blessed us with. What then has God blessed us with? Well, let's look at verse 7. In verse 7, in Christ, think third time here, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. What are the blessings? The blessing that He's given us is redemption through His blood. Redemption and forgiveness are the blessings that are found in Christ. So, again, Christmas morning, we get up, we go to the Christmas tree, we find the presents. God, as our great loving Father, has put His blessings, the blessing of redemption and forgiveness and sanctification and justification, He has put all of that in Christ, and that's where we have to go to find it. That's where we have to go to access it. Again, brethren, this is the greatest blessing God could give us. While we may think that the greatest blessing we need is a cure to cancer, the greatest blessing we need is a cure to poverty, the greatest blessing that we need is a cure to the evils of this world, well, the greatest blessing that our Father has recognized we needed is we need forgiveness. Again, let's think through this. Growing up, my parents didn't always give me what I wanted. Why? Because, using a Christmas story, sometimes you'll shoot your eye out. Sometimes the present that you think you want, the present you think you need, is not what our Father recognizes we need. There may be other things we want from Christ, but we may shoot our eye out. What God has done is God has given us what we need. And that need, above all else, is forgiveness and redemption. So then my question is this: how then do we get into Christ? Christmas morning, we would get up and we'd go to the Christmas tree. We run to the Christmas tree. Our feet would carry us through the hallway to the Christmas tree. That's how we got to the presence. How do we get to Christ? Physically, we can't find Christ. Physically, I can't just make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and find Jesus. That's not where Jesus is. Jesus has now ascended from this earth and He's gone up to heaven. Well, how do I get to Christ? If I can't just make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and I can't just find Christ, how do we get into Christ? Well, there's three verses, I think, in the New Testament that help us to understand this. The one in 1 Corinthians 12, just put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. We're not going to take the time to examine that one, but that's the third one. Again, as God has given His blessings in Christ, how do we get into Christ? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. We'll be jumping around the rest this morning. So, God has given His blessings in Christ. For us to be blessed, for us to get redemption, for us to get salvation, we have to go to Christ. How do we get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. Now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did these Galatians get into Christ? They got into Christ by being immersed in Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here Paul gives another explanation of how to get into Christ. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Galatians 3, 25 through 27, Romans 6, verse 3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. How do we get into Christ? We get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Growing up, the way that I got to the Christmas tree was I went to the hallway. I had to go through the hallway to get to the living room under the tree where the presents were. For us, brethren, to leave our metaphorical bedroom and to get to the living room, to get to the Christmas tree, to where the blessings are, we have to get up and we have to be immersed into Christ. That is how we get into Christ. Now, faith is certainly a part of this, and give me 10 minutes and we're going to talk about how faith plays into all of this. Faith is critical to this process. But remember, we're working backward this morning. We're going to get there, but we're working backward. So here's where we are. God has given his blessings in Christ. That blessing above all else is the redemption and the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. The way that we find that redemption is that we are immersed into Christ. I think the question then needs to be this. If baptism is indeed the means, how then should we be baptized? This is a critical question. Critical. Growing up, I was not going to go through my parents' bedroom back to their bathroom to find the presents. I had to go through the hallway to get to the living room to get to the presents. Likewise, I knew how to get to the Christmas tree, and that's where I went. If, so much more urgently, we need to get to Christ to find the blessings, I need to know how to get there specifically. And I think this is the question I really want us to spend a bit of time with. How do we get into Christ through baptism? Well, indeed, we must be baptized into Christ, as baptism grants us access to God's blessings in Christ. What then is baptism? Let me just point out one key word here, access. You remember, hopefully, from the grace sermon, nothing we ever do can merit our salvation. All that we can do is access salvation. Just as walking down the hallway did not earn me those presents, baptism does not in any way, shape, or form merit or earn our salvation. We do not deserve salvation based on any work that is done, but we access it. Well, what do we need to know about baptism? Well, let's go first of all to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, here in talking about the unity of the faith. This is really the section of Ephesians. He's talking about the unity of the faith. Here he says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many baptisms are there? There is one baptism. So, growing up, I had to go through the hallway. That was the only way in my house to get to the living room. There was no other way to get to the living room but to go through the hallway. God has given us one path to get to Jesus. If baptism is indeed the means through which we get to Christ, God has given one baptism to get into Christ. Well, that still really doesn't answer the question, what baptism is it? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 28. We look at Matthew chapter 28, and here it tells us what the baptism that gets us into Christ is. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which baptism gets us into Christ? It is baptism that is by the authority of. In the name of, what that really means is by the authority of. It is baptism that is by the authority of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is one baptism that gets me to Christ. And that baptism is the one baptism authorized by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what then does this look like? I mean, if we have to go through baptism to get to Christ, what does this baptism actually look like? I want us to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 38. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stop. This is talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, by the way. What happens, let me just give you the scene of this. The Ethiopian eunuch is on the side of the road reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He then has Philip to stop and he wants him to explain these things to him. And then, as he understands the way of Jesus, he then is convicted to be immersed. And here's what he does in Ephesians chapter 8, 38. He commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What is the form of baptism? The form of baptism is immersion into water. The word baptizo in Greek actually means immersion. Originally, the ESV translation that I read from, the translators of the ESV were, for the first few years of their translation, going to translate the word baptism as immersion in our New Testaments. They gave in and they called it baptism. I much prefer the word immersion. The word baptizo, by the way, it was not an inherently sacred word in the first century. I mean, the word immersion, you could be immersed in a bathtub, you could be immersed in a lake, you could just be immersed. That's what the word means. And brother, the way that we get into Christ is we have to be baptized by the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have to be baptized by the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit into water. That then is how I get to Christ. That is then how I get to Christ. The way that I as a child got to the Christmas tree was I got up and I went through the hallway. And the hallway got me to the Christmas tree. The way that I get to Christ, where the blessing of forgiveness is found, I am immersed by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into water. And that must be the form of our baptism. And brethren, that is at the point that salvation comes. That is at the point that we get access into Christ. A question you may be having is, hasn't God given a few different ways to get into Christ? Can I pray into Christ? Can I believe into Christ? Here's my question, and this is a true heartfelt question. If there is a verse in the New Testament that shows that we can pray our way into Christ, please show it to me. If there is a verse in the New Testament that shows that we can just believe into Christ, please show me. The way that the New Testament demonstrates that we get into Christ is it's through baptism. And at baptism is the point that I receive the blessings. When did I get the presence growing up? Did I get the presence while I was in my bedroom? While I was in the hallway? No. I didn't get the presence till I went to the Christmas tree. The only way that I'm going to receive God's blessing of forgiveness and redemption is if I am immersed by the authority of God in water into Christ. And that's when I'll get the blessings. Well, I want to pose just this question briefly. This is not a popular view, and I recognize that. If you ask most of the evangelical world today, I think most would say we are saved at the point of belief. Where did this view come from? You know, is what I'm teaching a new view that originated in the year 1800? Or is it a fairly early view? I'm not going to take the time to do a full historical analysis of baptism, but I can recommend some books if you're interested. But the New Testament church, up through the first about 1,500 years, believed and taught that salvation came through immersion. It was not until the Protestant Reformation that one key character, Ulrich Zwingli, taught that salvation can come by a different means. Martin Luther himself taught that baptism comes at the point, salvation comes at the point of baptism. I want to read you this quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, you remember, was the one who started the Reformation. And Martin Luther's teaching on this subject was very forceful. He said, quote, both the forgiveness and the driving out of sins, that is the double cure, are at work in baptism. What baptism promises and brings, he said, is a victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. To put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, he did not teach that salvation was by faith alone, or by hearing alone, or by belief alone. Martin Luther himself taught, to put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. It was not until one of the other reformers, again his name was Ulrich Zwingli, taught that salvation came at the point of faith. And I want to take you just briefly through his mindset. Zwingli taught that if baptism is required for salvation, that would then mean that we merit salvation. That would mean that there are works that we do that merit our salvation. And if we can merit our salvation, then it's not really grace. I tried to deal with this question a few weeks ago. Baptism does not by any means say that I earn salvation. Baptism does not say that I merit salvation. It does not say that I deserve salvation. It does not say I earn salvation. Baptism grants me access to salvation. And that distinction is critical. How then must we be saved? As a preacher of the gospel, and as I talked about this a couple weeks ago, I make my so claim based on the authority of Scripture. Salvation comes through baptism. Well, then I want to deal with this question. Why must we be immersed? We've talked about the how. We've talked about the logistics and the form and the who and the what, the where, the when. But I want to look at the why now. Why immersion? I mean, as you go throughout the Old Testament, you really don't see immersion. As you go throughout the Law of Moses, you see a lot of sprinkling. There was sprinkling with water. There was sprinkling with blood. But there wasn't immersion. By the time you get to the first century, immersion was a means of proselytizing. What that means is the Jews would, Gentiles who wanted to become Jews, they would be proselytized through baptism and circumcision. And that's really the only Jewish idea of immersion. There's Naaman in the Old Testament. It doesn't really relate to New Testament baptism. But there's a new form here. Immersion does not really go back to any of the aspects of Moses. You go to much of our new covenant, as we talked about with the instrumental music sermon, much of our worship and gospel and doctrine that we teach and believe harkens back to some element or form or symbol of the old law. Immersion really doesn't. Why then must we be immersed? Well, here's what I want to argue. Baptism is not in any way exclusive to faith. Baptism is the total demonstration of faith. And let me show you a few verses. Here's where we are. Immersion in water grants us access to God's blessings in Christ. But now let's answer the why. Why does immersion in Christ grant us access to God's blessings? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and he's going to make a critical connection between salvation and baptism. Here he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What do we do when we're baptized? Here's what we do. In baptism, we were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus, when he was died, he was buried. He was immersed. When Jesus Christ, after he died at Golgotha, he was taken and he was immersed in the ground. Not in water, but he was immersed in the earth. It was then on the third day, by the power of the Spirit, that God raised him from the dead. Hope came to this world. The gospel was brought to fruition. The great plan of salvation was made complete because God raised his son out of that burial. He raised his son from death. Jesus was buried in death, but he was raised by the powerful working of God. What happens in baptism? In baptism, we are not buried in the earth, but we are buried in the death of sin. We are immersed in death. We, like Jesus Christ, are dead. What then happens in baptism? Just as God, by the power of his Spirit, came and he took his son and he raised him to life, God, by his power, takes us out of the power of sin. And by this power of baptism that he authorized, he takes us out of that death and he brings us to life. Why do we not really see baptism and immersion in the Old Testament? It's because the form of the cross and the form of the resurrection of Jesus was not made complete yet. Baptism connects us intimately to the death of Jesus, and it connects us intimately to the resurrection. What role does faith play into this? As I said, I do not see baptism as opposed to faith. I see it as a demonstration of faith, and let's look at this verse and see why. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. You've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism requires faith. The one baptism in water by the authority of God, that's not just getting wet. That's not just going swimming. That baptism requires that I put all of my faith in God to save me. That baptism recognizes, God, I am dead in sin. God, you are the only one who has ever raised someone from death. You took your son and you raised him. And God, just as you took your son and you raised him to life, I'm going to put my faith in you. I am dead in sin. I am dead and I can't get out of it, God. And I cannot bring myself out of death. So God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my faith into you, and your power will raise me. Your power will bring me up. We must have faith in order for baptism to have any effect at all. And baptism, I do not think in any way contradicts the gospel of faith. Brethren, are we saved by faith? Absolutely. Are we saved by the death of Jesus? Absolutely. Are we saved by repentance? Absolutely. Are we saved by confession? Absolutely. Are we saved by the gospel? Absolutely. Are we saved by immersion? Absolutely. But here's the critical aspect. We're not saved by immersion alone. We're not saved by the death of Jesus alone. We're not saved by faith alone. We're not saved by hope alone. We're not saved by joy alone. It's all of these working together in God's powerful plan that he unfolded in Jesus Christ. And that, brethren, is, I think, why God has given his salvation through baptism. And finally, one final verse before we close. If we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves. Not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, baptism is connected to the resurrection of Jesus. And why has God given salvation through immersion in water? I mean, if you just stop and think about it, it's fairly foolish on the surface. Out of everything that God could do, God's going to give us salvation through immersion in water? I mean, surely if God's going to give us salvation, it's going to be with a great beating of drums, and it's going to be after taking a great pilgrimage, and it's after doing just something marvelous, right? No. It's about something pretty unextraordinary. Because the extraordinary nature of immersion is not in the water, but it's in the powerful working of God. And it's in the powerful working of my Father that He saved me. And it was because I trusted Him and I had faith in Him to save me that He took me out of sin and He blessed me with forgiveness and He blessed me with redemption. So let's answer our question. How do we obtain God's blessings? Immersion in water by faith in Christ. We have to get both of them. Grants us access to God's blessings. That, brethren, is the gospel message of how we get into Christ. Get out your songbooks, please. My invitation is going to be pretty short, but I want us to work backward. We are saved whenever we get to God's blessings of forgiveness. We get to God's blessings of forgiveness by getting into Christ. We get into Christ by being immersed into water. And we seek immersion because by faith we recognize God can save us. And we have faith in God to save us because God has saved His Son from death. And God saved His Son from death because of His great and awesome power. God's great and awesome power can save. If anyone wants to respond to the Lord's invitation and come forward this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.